And the reading will be from Matthew chapter 11. So Matthew is the first book, the Gospel, in the New Testament. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 970. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.
Good morning, everyone. After reading these sobering passages, you're probably wondering, oh man, what are we in for? What's this guy doing? We're looking at these passages in one way as just a reminder of the importance of listening to Jesus' words. Yesterday at Mob, you would have heard, the men that attended would have heard the story of reuniting with my sister after 27 years of not hearing from her. And it was a very heartfelt story. There were tears, my tears. And it was really good to just share with the men some of the things that I had experienced in being able to reconcile with my sister. In one of my discussions with my sister, so I have had several phone calls with her. She lives in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania now in the U.S. In one of my phone calls with my sister, she recounted to me a childhood event. Now, I don't remember this happening, but my sister was very certain that it happened, so I believe her. One day, while we're out riding our bikes, I would ride behind my sister and bump my front tire of my bike into the back tire of hers, and it would make a buzzing sound. And my sister didn't like it, which means I enjoyed it all the more. In case you hadn't guessed, I regularly enjoyed teasing my sister. And that may not surprise some of you who know me. My sister got back at me, though. On this one occasion, she did the reverse. So she got behind me and bumped her tire into my back tire. But when she did that, I panicked. I lost my balance. I fell off my bike. I hit my head, and my bike got all mangled up. That was probably my first road accident, but I didn't remember it. My sister did. You see, there's more to the story, but what struck me as my sister told me that story was recalling the number of times I was regularly mean to my sister, my younger sister. And I had forgotten so many of the mean ways that I had treated her. You see, I can easily tell you all the good things that I've done. I can tell you all the bad things that people have done against me, but then I easily forget the cruel ways that I've treated others. And those cruel ways, after a while, just become normal. They just become normal, and I don't end up seeing my need to change. It's sobering. But that brings us to the passage that we're looking at today. In Jesus' day, Jesus denounced three key cities, three towns where he performed miracles, and compared them to some notorious, really, really bad cities from Old Testament history. And in all those places, both in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, sin had become a normal way of life. And the key towns, they saw Jesus' miracles, they heard him preach, and he preached a very simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They needed to change their ways. They needed to repent, but they did not listen to Jesus. They knew the notorious cities of Sodom. I mean, the reputation of Sodom, the reputation of Tyre, the reputation of Sidon. They knew that these were cruel sinners. But like me, they forgot their own sinful cruelty, their own rebellion against God, their own need to change. See, Jesus' message and his miracles, and in your ESV, it says mighty works, okay? Mighty works, miracles, same thing. Jesus' message and his miracles prove that he is God and that he is calling us, telling us, commanding us even to repent of our ways and follow his ways. Because God gives one message, Jesus did many miracles, and there is only one response that he's calling for in this passage before us. Let's look first at that one message that God gave. Because both John the Baptist, and Jesus have the same message. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through a bit of a review of Matthew. So before we get to chapter 11, there's a little bit of a review of the first 10 chapters. Don't worry, we'll get there in under 30 minutes. Okay? But what we're trying to do is just catch the picture of what John and Jesus have done, and what Matthew and how he tells the story of how John and Jesus and their message is one. Matthew establishes Jesus' identity early on in the gospel. So in chapter 1, verse 21, so you can follow along. I'll give you the sections where we're going to look at. So chapter 1, verse 21, beginning of Matthew, we're told that Jesus' name means the Lord saves. And then in chapter 1, verse 23, so just two verses on, it says that Emmanuel means God with us. So what we're told about Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. It indicates to us the importance of who Jesus is, but it also tells us the purpose of his life and his work on earth. So Matthew is telling us that Jesus is God and he has come to save. In addition, so before Jesus comes on the scene, God had sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus' arrival, to prepare the way for Jesus' work. And people saw John like the prophet Elijah. Now, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you don't know the prophets, here we have Elijah. And Elijah in the Old Testament wore the same thing that we're told John wore here in Matthew chapter 3. So if you flick over to Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 4, you'll see that John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Yum. Next time you guys go out, just have some locusts and wild honey. This afternoon, when you go to your restaurants and go to your homes, just find some locusts and wild honey and munch on it. That's John. So, but John had a message, and John's message was clear. So chapter 3, verse 2, here's the message that John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those who came out to see John in the wilderness, we're told in chapter 3, verse 5, here's what it says. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, to John, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That was part of repenting, confessing your sins. Is that repenting of your sin? So John's message was simple. And his work to baptize repentant people was simple. And Matthew tells us nothing. John did no miracles. He just went out and preached and just went out and baptized, and he did no miracles. In fact, John himself says in verse 11 of chapter 3, I baptize with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message and work, then, is not there to upstage Jesus. It's actually to spotlight that someone is coming, that Jesus is coming, that Emmanuel is coming. That's the purpose of John. So when Jesus came on stage, the message that he preached, accompanied by miracles, these mighty works that he did, they outshone John. What was the message that Jesus preached? What was the message that Emmanuel, God with us, would preach? Chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Sounds familiar, right? John and Jesus have the same message. And though John's message was though Jesus' message was accompanied by miracles, and people saw and heard Jesus, they still should have repented. John was a simple message, and people came out and confessed their sins, and he baptized them. Jesus had a simple message, and he did miracles, but he didn't quite have the same response. Now, miracles are never separate from the message. The message and the miracles go together. And the miracles add weight to the message, to prove that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that he has both the authority and the power to save. I realize we're going over old ground. We've been in Matthew for a while ourselves as a church over the years in different sections. But it's important to know Jesus' identity here, and it'll help us to grasp chapter 11. So stick with us. Keep your brains in action. Don't think, oh, I've already heard this before. Two more facts from Matthew chapter 4. So just flick over to Matthew chapter 4. The first part of Matthew 4, 1 to 11, is just telling us about how Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and that Jesus overcame those temptations. He did what Adam and Eve did not do. Adam and Eve questioned God. Adam and Eve didn't listen to God. Adam and Eve thought they had a better way, that they had their better way of doing things. They doubted God. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus went God's way. He trusted God. He followed his Father's way. And then the second thing to learn from this chapter is from verses 12 to 17, because it tells us that after John's arrest, Jesus moved into Galilee to live in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is one of those cities that we read about in Matthew chapter 11. So pay attention, Capernaum. Remember, keep that in your head. Keep thinking. Capernaum is in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. It's two of the tribes of Israel. And this is the place that Jesus moved into, and it fulfilled prophecy. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. So in chapter 4, verse 12 or 13, I think, is where it gives this quote, but it's from Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. So what's important here? In chapter 4, it's important for us to understand Jesus did not follow Satan's ways. He followed God's ways. And his move to Capernaum lit up the darkest of places. His message and his miracles were that great light that had dawned on those living in that day, in the shadow of death. God sent John with a message of repentance to prepare the stage. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, had that same message, plus miracles, to tell us and to show us that he had the authority and the power to save, Jesus has come. And here's the question for each one of us here today. Will we listen to him? Jesus did many miracles. And the miracles, again, spotlight his identity. They spotlight the message that he's giving. And the areas where Jesus did most of his miracles and his teaching is in and around these three cities that we read in chapter 11 of Matthew. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Those three cities, in a sense, form the evangelical triangle. Okay? This is the place where Jesus did most of his ministry. These people, they had a front row seat to everything Jesus said and did, or just about everything Jesus said and did. Therefore, they had no excuse to not respond properly to Jesus' message and to Jesus' miracles. They should have repented. Now, there's no video games and no TV in Jesus' day. That's probably not surprising to most of us here. Entertainment was a bit lacking. So when Jesus came to a town and when he started to do miracles, people came from everywhere to come and see him. And that's the experience, and that's what you see often in the Gospels, not just in Matthew, but in a lot of places. This evangelical triangle, all these people would come out and just hear and see Jesus regularly. Not once. Not once in all of Matthew does he record repentance as a response from the crowds to any of these miracles. Not one time. Now, some individuals certainly repented, were forgiven, were cleansed, demons were driven out, all kinds of amazing things, and people were coming to Christ individually, being made right. But the crowds, they only ever responded with amazement or accusation. Just so you know, I'm not making this stuff up. Let me just review a few of these places. So beginning in chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 27, the disciples are out in the boat and the storm comes up and Jesus rebukes the storm. And the men, it says, they marveled. They didn't repent. They knew that this guy was powerful, this guy that just calmed the storm with a word. They knew he was powerful, but all they could do was just marvel. In fact, they were afraid of Jesus. Who is this man? Chapter 8, verse 34, the crowd, after Jesus had driven out the demons from the two demoniacs, driven them into the pigs, chapter 8, verse 34 says that the crowd just begged for Jesus to leave their area. Not repentance, but rejection. In chapter 9, verse 8, Jesus heals the paralyzed man and forgives his sin. Actually, forgives his sin, then he heals the paralyzed man. And the crowd, they were afraid of Jesus, and they gave praise to God. But no repentance, just amazement, praise to God. Here's a man who's been forgiven. You'd think everybody else would go, yeah, I need to be forgiven too. But that's not what they did. They stopped short of repentance. Chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Jesus goes to bring to life this girl that had been told to him by the officer, by the court officer, whatever it was, the father, that his daughter had died. And Jesus goes to raise and he says, this girl's not dead, she's asleep. And the crowd, they laughed at him. And then in chapter 9, verse 33, the mute demoniac, Jesus drives out the mute demoniac's demon and the man starts speaking. And the crowd marveled once again, but again, no repentance. And the Pharisees actually in verse 34 of that passage say that Jesus drove out demons by the prince of demons, an accusation and a rejection. To be clear, miracles are not entertainment, okay? Miracles are proof of Jesus' identity and proof of his authority to call people into his kingdom as he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, so now we know what Jesus wants. We know that he has the authority to tell us what to do, to repent. But what does repentance look like? Is it only just being sorry for our sin? Is it just feeling bad that we've done something wrong? Well, in part, it's confessing our sin. But let's look a little bit more at Matthew. See, after Jesus took over from John, so from chapter 4, verse 17 onward, Jesus gives that famous three-chapter sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And in his sermon, he teaches the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And what he teaches about the ways of the kingdom of heaven is that it is opposite to the ways of this world. It is opposite to the selfish ways that you and I might live. He says things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek." When's the last time you heard an advertisement on the telly advertising you to be meek, advertising you to feel bad about your sin and about your wickedness? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Again, when's the last time you heard anything about seeking after righteousness? You know, seeking after a good retirement, a good position, good money, good house, good children. Keep seeking. After all these things, you seek those things. Seek righteousness? "Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted." Again, not the ways of the world, but these are the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus tells his disciples these things. He tells you and I, who are followers of Jesus, these things. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Give sacrificially. Forgive others. Store up heavenly treasure. Seek first the kingdom of God. Again, opposite to the world. Opposite to living selfishly. It's living for God and his kingdom. Do not judge others. In fact, do to others what you would have them do to you. Do good to those around you, even if they're your enemies. It's turning away, living this life of repentance, living as a disciple of Jesus, is turning away from our sinful ways and living the reverse of this world. That is the repentant lifestyle that Jesus taught all across chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and in fact, all across the New Testament. We live in repentance as we turn away from the world's ways and come in line with the kingdom of heaven, following Jesus in his ways. I have to ask, do you and I live like that? I know I don't always. You heard me tell you when it came to my sister how I treated her. So after three chapters of this sermon, Jesus goes around and does these miracles to prove that he has the power to tell us how to live. Jesus cleansed lepers. He healed Gentiles, that is, not Jews, but people, foreigners. He healed them. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, there's a kind deed, right? Having your mother-in-law healed. Peter's mother-in-law, anyway. He heals his mother-in-law. He drives out evil spirits. He healed with a word. You and I have to go to doctors to get jabs and to get medicine and to get surgeries to get healed. Jesus can just heal with a word. That's power. Jesus calmed the storm. He healed the paralytic. He raised the dead daughter. He healed the blind. All of this is evidence of his power and authority. Jesus' message and his miracles proved that he has the authority to tell us how to live. Do we listen to him? There's 15 to 20 Bibles in our home. I have at least four different versions, different translations of the scriptures. The NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the King James Version. I've got Greek New Testament and a Hebrew Old Testament. It's quite something. I mean, for those of us who are just English speakers at all, we have great access to God's word in our own language. And even if you only have one Bible, you have the full record of Jesus' teaching. You have the full record of the apostles' teaching. You have the full record of Moses' teaching. You have the full record of what God taught his people through the history of Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all those history books, you have them in your Bibles. You have the record of the Old Testament prophets, the major and minor prophets. You have the record of the Psalms, the prayers of the saints to God. All of God's work and Jesus' miracles and his message right at our fingertips. Does his word impact us? The crowds in Jesus' day, they saw and they heard Jesus. And you and I have the full library of God's work to save his people. We know Jesus. We know what he did. We know what he said. We know who he is. We know the authority that he has. Are we repenting and living his way? You see, there's only one response. Because the unrepentant response, those who will not repent, will face condemnation. And we're finally at that chapter. Chapter 11, verse 20. We know that Jesus denounced the towns. Look at verse 20 of chapter 11. We know that Jesus denounced the towns because they did not repent. The crowds, they heard and they saw Jesus, but they did not obey Jesus' teaching or his ways. So Jesus pronounces these woes against Chorazin, against Bethsaida, against Capernaum. Now a woe is not the final condemnation from God. But it is likely the final warning. It's the warning that says, it's the woe that says, listen, this is serious. It's a serious time. Because a woe, if it's not heeded, becomes God's condemnation. And Jesus indicates this, that woes are not the final condemnation in a few ways in these verses. So look at the verses. Verse 21 and verse 23 gives us the sense that the towns are being warned. Jesus gives the woes before any destruction falls. In other words, he doesn't just pronounce it and all of a sudden everything collapses and falls apart. There's time. It doesn't take place right away. The destruction doesn't take place right away. So there's an opportunity to rightly respond still. Even as Jesus says, this is very serious, you need to listen. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Perth. Verse 21 and 23 tell us that history might have been different for Tyre and Sidon and for Sodom. He says, if Tyre and Sidon had seen my miracles, had seen the miracles that I had done and the message that goes along with those miracles, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, there is an opportunity if someone hears the message to respond. And he says that history might have been different for Tyre and Sidon if they had seen Jesus. He says that Sodom would have remained to this day if they had heard and seen Jesus. History might be different. I take that as encouragement for us here today. If you know Jesus, you need to live a repentant lifestyle. You need to repent to him. History can be different, or your future can be different. Repent. But Jesus then also turns it in verse 22 and 24 and paints that picture. There's a bleak future ahead if you don't turn. Jesus says judgment will be worse for those who ignore him. Think about it. Judgment being worse than what happened to Sodom. There's a picture, artist rendering. Sodom being destroyed in a rain of fire, in a rain of sulfur, destroying the city of Sodom. And Jesus says on judgment day, it will be worse for those who have heard and don't repent. As much as Tyre and Sidon and Sodom deserve the condemnation, those who saw and heard Jesus will be in greater trouble if they don't repent. This indicates that people, really, all of us, we're responsible for the light that we're given. If you're just given a little light and you respond to it, a little understanding of the scriptures and you respond to it, it's wonderful. It's great. If you have a great amount of light and you respond to it, it's wonderful. It's awesome. God is at work. But if you don't, let's put the people that we've talked about, these groups that we've talked about, on a timeline. Okay, so you have number one over here. You have Sodom. Sodom occurs in Genesis chapter 19. So early in the Old Testament, Genesis 19. Then you have the kingdom of Tyre and Sidon. They're the second group. They occur in that passage that we read earlier, Ezekiel 28. And the reason we read that passage is just so you knew a little bit of who Tyre and Sidon were and what they were facing. They were a wicked people, but they didn't start out that way. Tyre, in fact, was the kingdom that supplied the cedar to the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. So they started off as friendly towards God's people, but they ended up being enemies of God's people and terrible. And then you have the third group, this Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum that are in Jesus' day. And then the fourth group. Let's put us up there as well. The first group, Sodom, they didn't really have the scriptures, did they? The scriptures weren't printed in full. They didn't have them, but they knew that what they were doing was wrong against God and against God's ways, and God judged them for their wickedness. The second group, Tyre and Sidon, like I said, they had started out as in a good relationship with the God of Israel and with his people, but by the time in the Old Testament that we read about them in Ezekiel 28, they had gone really badly. And so God judged them for their wickedness. And then we get to the third group, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who saw and heard Jesus. And Jesus says that their final judgment will be worse than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because they heard Jesus' message. They saw Jesus' miracles, and they did not repent. They had the dawning of the great light that we read about in Isaiah's prophecy, but they didn't respond to that light. They rejected it. What about our place? Are we any better? Are we better off? The full record of the Old and New Testaments is in our hands. It's on our devices. We have the witness of Scripture. And we have the witness of the work of God's Spirit down through history. You all know that I love church history because I have a wife who loves church history, right? down through history, you know that God has worked to keep his church going, to revive his church, to bring reformation to his church, to bring all kinds of things, good things that the Spirit has brought us through so many things. The witness of Scripture. We will not fare any better if we continue our own way. In fact, Jesus indicates we'll be worse off because we have heaps of information, the witness of Scripture and the work of God over 2,000 years. You feel the weight of this, right? In the dark shadow of death, facing condemnation, facing judgment ahead, is there any hope? Is there any escape? Yes. Yes, there is. I want to see smiling faces at this point, right? Yes, there is. Because a great light has dawned. We have seen it right in front of us. We have been reminded of us from the book of Matthew. We see it in the kind and merciful character of God. God sent his son Jesus. His name means God saves. His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Jesus, he's calling you and I to listen to him, to repent, and to follow his ways into the kingdom. Remember, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit so that we can understand this great light that has dawned on us. And does repentance or faith, is it some kind of work? Does the work of repentance cancel the belief of faith? No, they work together. Our faith is in the promise and in the merciful character of God, who will save all who turn to Jesus, all who repent and turn to him. Our repentance is not our work. Our faith is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is the work of God in us by his Spirit. And as we live God's way, as we live this repentant lifestyle that Jesus calls us to, that Jesus taught, that Jesus has the authority to tell us how to live, when we live that way, as we live that way, it's evidence. It's evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. That he has brought us into the kingdom of God. You see, our only response to escape condemnation and final judgment is to listen to Jesus. Each one of us must repent. Turn from our sinful ways and live that repentant lifestyle that Jesus taught us, that the Bible teaches us, and really that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live. We're not doing this by ourselves. It's God's work in us, the power of the Spirit working in us so that we would live the way that God wants us to live. Brothers and sisters, friends, listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed grateful that you have spoken to us in your word, and that you teach us that you are merciful and compassionate. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling among us. Help us, Lord, to listen and to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.